Our scripture this morning is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, but I'll read verses 14 through 21. This is the word of the Lord. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom on every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, we're hungry for your word this morning, that you would teach us from this declaration of praise that Paul gives, that you would remind us that you can do more, that you have power, and that you deserve all the glory and the praise. Would you change us through your word this morning to make us more and more like Jesus? We pray it in his name. Amen. Good morning. It is great to be back with you. We're in Ephesians chapter 3. There's Bibles in front of you somewhere. If you don't own your own Bible, don't have a Bible, that's also a gift to us. If you don't own one, you can take one of those Bibles and you can take it home with you. We'd encourage you to be reading it as well. Well, it's been a minute since we've been in Ephesians. We took a break to celebrate the gospel message through the Easter season, and now we're back into Ephesians, and we're about to make a transition from the first half to the second half. It's going to be this transition of studying and learning all that God has done, and now, starting next week, we're going to learn, so what do we do about that? How do we live that out in our life? Lots of to-dos are to follow. But this focus this morning is verses 20 and 21, and it's what we call a doxology. It's a statement or a declaration of praise by Paul, and he does it throughout his writings on occasion. And really, what it is, it's just this. It flows out of Paul as he's declared how great God is and all that God has done in us and in the church. He just has to end with this glorious announcement of how great and amazing and wonderful God is. I'm so thankful that Paul has taken our three chapters that we have put together here to lay this foundation of the gospel in our lives, both personally but corporately. Because if he just jumped into, here's all the things to do, we might be tempted to think that because we're doing some good things, that it's because we're so great, that we've got it figured out. We've got this church thing figured out. But Paul has spent these three chapters telling us how he laid this foundation, what he has done that then leads us in obedience after that. It's in a sense like if you have ever put together a piece of furniture, a desk, a dresser, a table, and maybe you've got it from some large furniture company like IKEA, and you get it, and you lay everything out, and some of you, based on your level of confidence or arrogance, you think, I don't need the instructions. I don't need to know what the designer planned for this. I'll just put it together myself. I've got it figured out. And then what happens at the end? You've got this handful of nuts and screws and dowels, and you think, is this thing going to make it? I don't know. Well, see, what Paul has done in these first three chapters, really, he has given us this foundation. Before we get into all the to-dos, we need to be reminded of what God has done. And then, flowing from the truth of the gospel, we can live out all the commands that God will give us. But it's based in what he has done, not in what we think we should do. It's all flowing from him. And so Paul has done that in these first three chapters. which we'll review part of that this morning. And he ends with this declaration of praise, this singing almost, as part of his ending prayer of how great and how glorious God is. He's given us this foundation that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and God deserves all the glory and praise for that. So we're going to look at just these two verses this morning to remind us of the greatness of God, and that it would lead us to pray more boldly, and it would lead us to give God the glory in all the things that he has done. We'll look at it in three parts this morning. First, we'll be reminded that God is able to do more. And second, we'll see that he's able to do more because of the power at work within us. And because he's able to do more and he has all the power, he should be and will be glorified forever and ever. So look again how Paul begins this doxology, reminding us that God is able to do more. He says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think." Now, before we dive into what Paul is saying here, I think we have to pause and make sure we don't run down wrong roads of what this means. So one of the things that Paul does not mean by that God is able to do more, this is not a personal promise of prosperity by prayer. It's not a promise that your life will be all perfect and wonderful and everything you ever want to happen in your life will happen as long as you pray. That's not what Paul is saying here. It's not that kind of promise. We want it to be, don't we? We want to know, God, when will you heal? God, when will you provide in the way that I need you to provide? Will you fix my marriage? Will you get me out of this cycle of addiction? Will you provide for me so that I no longer have to scrape by living paycheck to paycheck? Whatever it may be, we all have those things in our life that we want God to just fix and get rid of in our life. This prayer, this promise that God can do more, it's not a promise for us with every little thing in our life, every problem we face, every trial we're into. Paul doesn't say God will do more. He says God is able to do more. He's able to do more. And the focus is in line with God's will. And as you read the scriptures, God will always accomplish his will. And here in Ephesians, I think what Paul is focused on is that what God wants to do and will do in our lives is in our spiritual life, change us and transform us and grow us in ways we never thought possible. You know, we often ask God for things that make our outward life better. And that's okay to pray. Pray and ask God for anything that you want. But here in Ephesians, what Paul wants and what God wants is for us to know him and enjoy him even when we face difficulties. Even while we go through trials and suffering, the greatest gift we could have is to know and grow deeper in our understanding and our knowledge and our relationship with God. It's why Paul prays in verse 19 of chapter 3, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How is it possible to be filled with all the fullness of God? Well, it's because God can do more. He's able to do more than we could possibly even ask. He's able to do that in our life. And how is he able? Well, Paul has laid out in these three chapters, I think, his proof that God is able to do more by telling us everything that God has done. So let's remind ourselves of the things that God has done from chapters 1 to 3. That God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He chose us, he adopted us, he redeemed us, he forgave us, he made known to us his will, he sealed us by his Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. That God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ when we had been dead in our sins. when we've been following the course of the world, we've been following our own flesh and even following the devil, that God saved us and he raised us up with Christ and has seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. We were lost in our sins. We were far off from God because we were Gentiles. We were not part of the covenants of promise. We were strangers to that, with no hope, Paul says, and without God. But God brought us near by the blood of Christ. And now he is our peace. He has broken down the dividing wall of hostility and made us one. We are now fellow citizens and members of God's household, and we are being built together. From every tribe, tongue, and nation, God is building us together. And now, through us, the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Would you have ever asked God for all of that? I don't think we would have. My prayers are so small compared to the things that God has done. Like, I'm just praying, God, when I take my car into inspection, would it be less than $300, please? Like, I just would like that, right? Now, pray for that. That's a good thing, right? That's a good thing. We need that. But God wants so much more for us than those small things to him. He has all in the world. Everything is his, and so that's nothing to him. But to know him, to be saved, to be built together as the church, is something only God could have done. We could have never thought about it, imagined it, dreamed of what God would do for us in Christ. And so Paul praises God. He praises God that he is able to do more abundantly than you or I could ever ask or ever think. This should be such an encouragement to us. It should be such an encouragement to us of what God was able to do in us. It's incredible. It's miraculous, as we have said so many times. It's more than we could have ever asked or thought. It's an encouragement, but it's also an invitation to pray. He's able to do far more abundantly than anything we could ask. So by that, Paul is saying, go ahead and ask him and watch and wait to see the more that he's actually able to do. I get so focused on the temporal things of life. And I need God's help in those small day-to-day realities. But what Paul is encouraging us to do is to pray, is to ask God that we would know him deeper and more profoundly than we ever have, that we would grow closer to him, that we would walk with him and enjoy him all the days of our life, that we would know his love, that we would really know the hope that we have in Jesus. So we can pray for the things in our life, the daily needs we have in our life. We can pray for those. God encourages us to do that through the Lord's Prayer, that we ask God to provide for our daily needs. But we can pray for so much more. And these three chapters in Ephesians have shown to us God's ability to do more than we could ask. And so it's this invitation to pray for God to transform our lives, to move among us in a way that we couldn't imagine possible, and that in that we would know him and grow in him and rejoice in him more than we could ever imagine. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8. What is God doing? It's a famous verse that many use during hard times. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't always feel like it's working out for good, does it? But then what does he say right after that? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God is able to do more. He's able to actually make us more like Jesus. That's miraculous. How is that possible? It's because God is able. How do we know he's able? Look at what he's done. Go back and read the first three chapters and remind yourself of God's incredible, glorious, miraculous work in your life and in our life as the church. Paul says he's able to do more than we could ask or think. But how is it possible? How can he do more than we ask or think? Well, it's what he says next. Look back down there. According to the power at work within us. According to the power at work within us. Have you ever run out of gas? Well, now I guess, have you ever run out of battery? You have to ask that now, right? Like, some of you have come very close, I bet, right? Dads, we can make it. And you find yourself on the side of the road, right? For our cars need power. They need gas or they need to be charged so that we can get to our destination. Without that power, without the gas, without the electricity charging the batteries, we will not get anywhere. We won't make it. We won't make it. Well, the reason that God is able to do more is that he has all power. See, the good news is God does not need to be refilled at the gas station. God doesn't need to get some kind of outside source to give him power. He doesn't need to be refueled by food or even through sleep. He doesn't need any of that. He has all power in himself, and he freely gives it to his people to do more than we could ask or think. And that power is through his Spirit. Paul prays in chapter 3, verse 16 of Ephesians, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. It's the power at work within us. And that us is a corporate. It's the power at work with us. Or if you have some little child learning to speak, us's, right? They say things like that, us's, right? It's the power that God is at work, not just in us individually, but in us corporately. He is at work. Yes, we need his power. Some of you men might experience the power of God today and go home with this trophy. Maybe. That would be miraculous for some of you, right? But Paul's mind here, when he talks about God's power, it's in us corporately. It's not just me. It's that we would know God's power is at work within us. And power has been a part of God, of Paul's focus in this letter. Chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Paul prays that we would know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us right now. Then in chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the word of his power. The power that took Paul from a persecutor of the church, wanting Christians to die, to helping build the church, that power that changed and transformed Paul's life is the same power at work in us today. See, we have a problem. We can solve so many of our own problems today, can't we? We have amazing abilities, and sometimes we think it's us, it's everything we can fix is a gift from God to be able to do that. But we think we can solve so much, but all of us have something in our life that we can't fix, that we're struggling to overcome. We just can't seem to change. Are we even going to be able to make it through this difficulty? Well, here's this glorious declaration of praise and promise for us that God's power is at work in us. And so we can wait on him to do what only he can do as we pray. We pray and we pray and then we wait and we trust because God is able by the power at work within us that he is going to do something only He could do. More than we could ever ask or imagine. Do you know that God is at work within us? He actually is, by His power, at work within this church. Churches all over the world, yes, but in this church. Let me just tell you a few encouraging tidbits, facts, data points of what God is doing. Do you know every Sunday, anywhere probably from 75 to 100 children are in classrooms hearing about Jesus? That's a lot of children. Praise God for the workers. And many of those classes are taught by men. Men sacrificing their time and energy to teach children. That's by the power of God. Do you know almost every weekday morning for 10 years, there's been a group of people meeting right across the hall there to pray? 10 years, almost every weekday morning, they pray for this church, for our missionaries, and for the church worldwide. That's the power of God at work in people's lives. We have 6 different groups of people going on short-term mission trips around the world starting next month. That's God at work, sending us to the nations. Do you know we have this thing called the Fellowship Fund? And it's this set-aside money that is given by many of you to provide for the needs of each other. It's a way that we live out what happened in Acts, that we share with one another. And right now, there's over $60,000 in that fund. We can't spend it fast enough because you're so generous. Who's that generous with their money? Only people that have the power of God at work in their life. This fall and spring, we've had over 175 men and women in Bible studies. Almost that same number in community groups, meeting consistently week after week to study God's Word together in fellowship. Do you know that God has been freeing people from addictions? You might not know that. Some for years, it's been years of sobriety. Some, it's just been months. But God is freeing people. He's actually doing that in our midst. We have missionaries locally and in 9 different countries that we get to partner with as they take the gospel and build the church to the nations. That's only something that God can do. Last week, we celebrated Easter. And if you came to this service, it was packed out, wasn't it? Well, our ushers and greeters counted 583 people. Many whom we know are not believers. Now, we have to be honest. They didn't come because we're cool. They didn't come because we're so attractive, because we're so with it, and we've figured out all the strategic ways to reach people for Christ. No, that is the power of God to just bring people so they could clearly hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there's story after story of how God is working in your life and transforming you and leading you away from sin and to holiness and righteousness. God is able to do more than we could ask or think. And it's according to the power at work within us. He is at work. And if He can do those things and more, then He can transform your life. And He can transform this church in ways we never thought possible. The question really becomes, do you need God's power in your life? Do we need God's power as a church? The answer is yes to both. And if that is true, then are we praying? Are we actually asking God to work according to His power and His will? Are we praying that by God's power, that He would do miraculous things in our midst, making us more like Jesus? If you wonder, even in your own life, if God's power is at work in your life, I promise you it is. I think one of the ways that for all of us, there's evidence of God's power in our life is when we wake up every morning and we live our life. Especially when we're facing trials that are so difficult, The fact that we can endure the difficulties that we face is proof that God's power is at work in us. Because some days we want to just give up, don't we? We just want to, I don't know if I can make it through the day. But whatever trial you have faced and whatever trial you will face, when you endure through it, that is God's power in your life. It's God's power in your life. And so you can trust Him. You can pray and ask God to move, to do more than you're even asking Him to do, and do it by His power. Just think about what He's done. The only way that you or I have been saved in this church is built by the power of God. It's by the power of God. And so we can keep praying. We can keep praying that God's power would be evident in us and through us as a church. That's what Paul is praising God for. And then when God does it, when He continues to do these amazing things by His power, Paul ends to say, all the glory will go to God. That the glory will go to God, not to BCF, not to any of us individually, but God will ultimately receive all the glory. See how he ends here in verse 21? To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. If you remember our first sermon in this series long ago, Dan Mock preached it. And one of the things he told us there in Ephesus, based on Acts chapter 19, is there was this great worship, great glory given to Artemis, a god of the Ephesians. And in Acts 19, it says that the people would shout, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." That's the backdrop in which Paul is saying, no, really, the glory will be given to God. It will be given to God. He starts in verse 20, now to Him. He wants to make sure that when God does more than we could ask or think by His power, that we never take credit. He always wants to make sure it's clear to the church that God is the one doing this. And so he says, now to Him. And then in 21, to Him be glory. What does it mean that to Him be glory? It means that God would be honored and worshiped and praised and adored because He is glorious. He is great. His attributes, His character, His perfections, and His work are so clear. In the end, when God does all of this, everything He has done and will do, God should get and will get all the glory and the praise. And in that, we find great joy. But notice where that glory is displayed, how it's displayed. First, he says, it's in the church. Paul has spent so much time here in the first three chapters talking about the miracle of the church, bringing together Jews and Gentiles in Christ for our good and our blessing. But here he says, it's the way that God will display His glory. His glory is known, His greatness, His majesty, His perfections are known in us. In us. The assembled people of God. All the wonderful things that happen in our lives. All the wonderful things that God does here. We should reflect, deflect from ourselves any credit, any praise, and give it only to God. God gets glory in the church. And second, he says that God's glory will be seen and is seen in Christ Jesus. That Jesus is the one who has saved us, who by His shed blood on the cross and our belief in Him, our trust in Him, we are forgiven and redeemed and made new and then brought together as the people of God. Everything is ultimately about Jesus. It's why Paul says in Colossians 1 that everything is by Him and for Him and through Him, so that in all things Jesus might be preeminent. In the end, everything we do is about Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, in the church and in Jesus, Jesus' glorious work to save us and to build the church, God will be glorified when Jesus is made much of. And then finally, Paul says that God will be glorified throughout all generations forever and ever. You ever heard somebody say that the church is just one or two generations away from being irrelevant or falling away? It's a lie. It's not true. Paul here says that his glory will be throughout all generations forever and ever. There will never be a generation that doesn't have people that are saved by God and follow Him and worship Him and proclaim the good news of the gospel, that teach and preach the Bible. That will never happen. His glory will be forever and ever and ever. Through every single generation, it will last forever. And that is the greatest news for us. That forever and ever, we are a part of God receiving the glory that is due His name. Have you ever been on vacation somewhere or on a trip, maybe a mission trip, and you just didn't want it to end? Not because life back home was so bad, but what you were experiencing was so good. It was so glorious with the people you were with. You just wanted it to continue. Well, the good news is the glory of God will continue forever and ever, and we get to be a part of that. Now, that doesn't mean, as some people think, we'll just sit on clouds in heaven and sing worship songs all day. But it means what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, that we do everything for the glory of God. And when we glorify God, giving Him praise for who He is, we find such great joy. And God's glory will be forever and ever and ever. You just sense Paul's, his inability to stop himself from praising God for who God is and what God has done and what we're trusting God to continue to do in the future. And so we can pray. We can pray. It's this invitation to pray because God is able to do more, and that God's power is at work within us. And when God works, He gets the glory. He gets the glory. And in that, we get such joy to talk about, to worship, and to praise the one who did all that for us, in us, and through us. So yes, we can pray about the small things in our lives. We can pray about everything in our life. But when Paul prays, he prays that we would know God, and we would experience His power and His love in our life in such a profound way that it blows our mind, that we never thought we could know God and experience His love and His power in the way that He's showing it to us. So that's how we're going to end our time. We're just going to pray what Paul prayed in chapter 1, verses 17 and 19, and then in chapter 3, verses 17 and 19. I'm just going to pray it. And then after we're done praying, we're going to stand and we're going to sing the great hymn, "To God Be the Glory." Let's pray. God, we pray that You would give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of You, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to know the hope to which You have called us, to know the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of Your power toward us who believe, that You would strengthen us with power through Your Spirit in Your inner being, so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we would be rooted and grounded in love, to have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that You would fill us with all the fullness of Yourself. And when You do, Father, would You give us such joy that you will receive all the glory that is due your name in the church, in Christ Jesus, and throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.